verses 1 to 6, because verse 6 is such a pivotal verse in not only the book of Hebrews and in Hebrews 11, but really in all of Scripture. There are a few verses that are as important for our understanding of who God is and how it is that we draw near to God than Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it is one by which we are to interpret all of the historical accounts that he brings forward in Hebrews chapter 11. All of them must be interpreted in light of verse 6, right? Verse 6 is really pivotal and key to understanding Hebrews chapter 11. So let's begin in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Let's pray. Father, we, Lord, come to you today, Lord, desperately, Lord, needing you to fill us, Lord, with all wisdom and understanding. Lord, to teach us, Lord, of the primacy of faith in the life of the believer. That, Lord, without faith, it is impossible for us to please you. That even today, as we gather to worship you, and Lord, as we go from here and as we seek to live our lives before you this week, Lord, may we see and understand that it is only through faith that anything that we do, whether our person or our worship or our lives, can be pleasing in your sight. So, Lord, teach us today and help us to rest in what Christ has done for us. Lord, to put no confidence in our flesh, but to always look to him, Lord, not only for our justification, but also as the source of our sanctification and your continued work within our life. So, Lord, teach us today, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we return again today to Hebrews chapter 11 to continue our exposition concerning the nature and power of faith as it works in the life of the believer. All right, and we remember that the focus of Hebrews chapter 11 is not so much to teach how faith justifies a man, though that is also present, but rather to show how it is that faith works, how it overcomes all obstacles and maintains the profession of faith firm until the end. Right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, this was the introduction, the transition into chapter 11, where it says, "We are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of our soul." This is what he's teaching and manifesting in chapter 11. We began in chapter 11 with faith's definition, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is by faith that we're able to receive God's good promises. Faith takes hold of God's promises, those things promised of God that have not yet been seen. Faith is fully convinced that all of God's good promises will be fulfilled in the life of the believer, that they are yes and amen through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all will be realized in due season. So true faith is able to rise above every obstacle that comes against the profession of faith. The apostle then began to manifest the life of faith by way of example. And he brought forward up to this point two examples, both Abel and Enoch, men of old, and both of these men were men who lived by faith. Right? Both Abel and Enoch received a testimony from God. God testified that Abel was righteous. God bore witness that Enoch pleased him. Now the question he wants us to consider is how? How did this come about? How did Abel obtain a testimony from God that he was a righteous man? How did Enoch obtain a witness from God that he was pleasing to the Lord? What was the basis for their obtaining these things? Was it by their works? Was it by their effort? Was it by their performance, their zeal, their sincerity? Right? Was it something that was in them that originated in these men that made them different from everyone else? Or did they receive these things as gifts from God through the instrument of faith? And what the apostle is demonstrating is that in both cases, both Abel and Enoch, they were both declared righteous. They both obtained a witness from God, not by their works, but by faith. And in today's passage, he will show why this must necessarily be the case, why it always has been the case and always will be the case that by faith only can a man obtain God's favor and approval. Hebrews 11:6 is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. It is very short, it is concise, it is a clear declaration establishing the necessity of faith in all of our approaching unto God. And it destroys any who would put any confidence in their flesh, any who would draw near to God apart from faith. So it is clear, it is easy to understand, and yet what I have found in my own life, and perhaps this is true of you as well, that though it is easy to understand, it is very difficult to practice, very difficult to live in light of this truth. The world, the flesh, the devil, all of our enemies want nothing more than to destroy the life of faith. For us to live not by faith in Christ, but to live by our own efforts, by our own strength, by our own law keeping. And it is very easy for us as Christians even to fall into this trap, having begun by the Spirit to then seek to be perfected by our flesh and by our own efforts, as if our Christian life is based upon us and all of the things that we present to God. So this truth, right, we need to sear it into our hearts, into our minds, right, into every part of our being, that without faith, it is impossible to please Him, not only at our conversion, but throughout the remainder of our Christian life. Every day, it is impossible for us to please God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. So this is what we will seek to unfold and address today. So let's turn again to Hebrews 11:6, and we'll read our passage, and then we'll take our exposition from there. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Here, he establishes a maxim or a truth that we must know and understand. And that truth is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? To state it positively, faith is the only means whereby anyone can be pleasing to God. Faith is the instrument ordained by God by which men are united to Jesus Christ, so that their life is hidden with Christ in God. Only Christ is pleasing to God, and Christ becomes ours only through the instrument of faith. Therefore, all pleasing of God must come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is impossible for it to come to us in any other way. Now, we need to determine, what does it mean to please God? To please God. To please God is to have God's favor, to have God's approval, to have God's acceptance, for God to receive us. It is to have His love, right? And to be pleasing to God necessitates perfect righteousness in the one with whom God is pleased. This is the condition that is necessary for one to be pleasing to God. He must possess a perfect righteousness because only the righteous are pleasing to God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. This was declared concerning Jesus Christ at His baptism, where it says, "Behold, a voice came out of heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Right? When God the Father declares this concerning His Son, He means it in the sense that God is pleased with Christ in Himself, right? Because of the holiness of His nature, right? We understand that Jesus was declared righteous not by imputation, not by having a foreign righteousness credited to His account. Jesus was declared righteous inherently, right? Eternally, essentially, right, according to His own nature, and then what He was by nature was manifested by His perfect obedience to the will of God. We know from John chapter 4, He says that My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work. I always do, He says, what is pleasing to my Father. That cannot be said of any of us, and it cannot be said of any other man who has ever walked the face of this earth. Only that can be said of Jesus. Only he can it be said that he always did what was pleasing to his Father. In this way, Jesus was uniquely pleasing to God in a way that is not true of any of us. Right? We are pleasing to God, not inherently, not by our natural nature. We are pleasing to God only by grace, by imputation, by having the righteousness of Christ reckoned or credited to our account. So God is pleased with believers, not because of what is in them, but because they are in Jesus Christ. So we become pleasing to God on the basis of Jesus Christ. Now, this assumes several things. First, it assumes that our persons become acceptable to God. Just as God was pleased with the man Christ Jesus, so now when we are in Christ, he is pleased with us. The same righteousness that was in Christ, that was so pleasing to the Father, is now found in all of God's children, in all of those who are believers in Jesus Christ. His righteousness becomes our righteousness, and it is his righteousness in us that is the basis of God being pleased with us. Secondly, it also necessitates that all of our duties become pleasing to God. Our worship, our lives are pleasing to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Our worship is presented to God, not directly, right? We do not go directly to God the Father, but we go through a mediator. And who is the mediator between God and man? It is Christ Jesus. So when we worship God, we present our worship to Christ, and then it goes through the mediation of Christ, and then he presents it to the Father on our behalf. And whatever is there of weakness, of corruption, of sin, is purified by the very righteousness of Christ. All of that is removed so that what is presented to God through Christ is pleasing and acceptable in his sight. This is also true of our Christian lives. Right? Who among us can say that even this week we lived in such a way that in and of itself, our Christian life, our sanctified life was pleasing to God? Did anyone obtain perfect righteousness in the way that they live today? Of course not. But our lives become pleasing to God because even our very lives, our walking with God, our obedience to God is not presented apart from a mediator, but it is presented through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is to be offered by faith in him. And it is only in Christ that our duties, that our lives, that the way that we live becomes pleasing to God through him. This is what we saw concerning Abel and Enoch. Abel's offering was accepted by God. It was pleasing to him because he offered it in faith, right? It was an offering that was coming from faith, and faith always is directed toward the mediator who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch's walk was pleasing to God because he walked not in his own strength, he walked by faith, and his faith was directed toward the mediator who is our Lord Jesus Christ. So they both obtained their witness, not by their own sincerity, not by their own strength and effort and their works. They obtained that witness by faith in Jesus Christ. All of it comes about by faith, never by works, never by human effort. It is impossible for a man to be accepted by God on the basis of works of the law as to his person, and it is impossible that any worship of God, any gift offered to him, any duty to be performed through human strength and effort would ever receive God's acceptance and be pleasing to God. It's impossible because as it comes from us, it always has a mixture of corruption within it because of the presence of our flesh. It can only be offered through Christ, and it is only through him that our persons and our worship and our duties can be presented and acceptable to God, received only through faith in Christ. This was the case of Abel. Abel was declared righteous by God before he offered his sacrifice to God. Prior to his coming and drawing near to God in worship, he already had been justified by grace through faith in Christ. He did not come to worship God as one dead in his trespasses and sins. He was not coming as a sinner trying to earn God's favor and earn God's approval on the basis of his sacrifice or on the basis of his sincerity or of his zeal or of his works or whatever it is that was coming from him. The gift that Abel offered was not a means of obtaining God's favor. His gift was an expression of his love and thankfulness because of the grace of God that he had already received through faith in Christ. And the same faith that received the righteousness of God as a gift, it was that same faith that was present within Abel when he offered his gift to God. And this is why that gift was acceptable to God. God was pleased with Abel the person, and God was pleased with Abel's offering because it was all offered by faith in Christ. Christ was present in his person. His life was hidden in Christ, and Christ was present in his offering. And this is what is acceptable to God, right? The same can be said for Enoch. In both cases, both Abel and Enoch, what was pleasing to God in both of them was not anything that originated in Abel or Enoch. Everything that was pleasing to God in them originated where? It all originated from God, from the grace of God given through Jesus Christ. Right? We know from Romans chapter 7, I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. The same was true of Abel and Enoch. There was nothing good that dwelt in them naturally, that is, in their flesh. So everything that was pleasing to God found in Abel and Enoch was not something that they did, and it wasn't something that originated with them, but it originated with God. It was an act of God's grace and mercy freely given to them through Jesus Christ. It was Christ in them. This is how they were pleasing to God, because Christ was found in them. When God looked upon them, he was looking upon his own son. For it is only Christ who is inherently pleasing to the Father. And a man can become pleasing to God, not by inherent righteousness, not by infused righteousness, but only by imputed righteousness, by having the righteousness of Christ credited to us, receiving as a gift through the instrument of faith the very righteousness of God. No man will ever receive God's righteousness by works. He cannot receive it by ritual. He cannot receive it by human effort and strength. What is the only means ordained by God by which we receive his righteousness? It's only through the instrument of faith. This is the only way. And that's why he says this: it's impossible to please God without faith, because faith is the only means ordained by God by which we receive his righteousness, and it is only his righteousness found within us that is pleasing to him. This must be the case. For how can a dead man, how can one dead in trespasses and sins, one who is covered with the filth of sin and iniquity, how can a man who is in a state of sin and enmity against God offer to God anything that is pleasing to him? His worship cannot be pleasing to God. His gifts cannot be pleasing to God. His life cannot be pleasing to God, because whatever he presents to God is flowing from his own heart, and his heart is filled with unbelief, with sin, with wickedness, with iniquity. In order for him to be pleasing to God, he must first be justified. He must be made righteous by God's free gift prior to his worship, prior to the offering of gifts, prior to his walking with God. And then just as that man was justified by faith, so now in the Christian life, he moves and lives by faith, by the same faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. So when he worships God, when he offers his gifts to God, when he lives his life before God, all of it is being done by faith in Christ. None of it is ever done to earn God's favor. It cannot be the case. God's favor has already been established at our justification. It is our justification that gives to us our standing before God. So when I draw near to worship God, right, when I walk with God throughout the week, my standing before God neither increases nor does it decrease, Because my standing before God is not based upon my sanctification. It's not based upon the sincerity of my worship. My standing before God is based upon what? Upon Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. Thus, it cannot increase, and thus it cannot decrease. Right? When we worship and when we live before God, this is not a transaction that we're making between God and us. That if we do something and if it meets up to a certain measure, now God is obligated to bless us and to give us his favor. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, we already obtained it all. It's already ours, and it's not ours through works, but through what? It's ours as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. The same faith that is present at our conversion is the faith by which we live the Christian life. And we must always realize, we must always be aware, when we worship, when we live our life, right, even as a believer, right, today the worship we are offering is not good enough. As it comes from us, it is never good enough. How can it be good enough, seeing that we are still maintaining our flesh, right? That evil lies close at hand. I want to do right, but every time I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. My worship can never be pure enough. It can never be sincere enough. I can never love God enough in it to make it acceptable and pleasing to God. My obedience is never going to be good enough. So my worship and my life must be offered to God through faith in Jesus Christ, with a recognition that only Christ can make my worship and make it pleasing to God. Only Christ can take my life and make it pleasing to God. My sincerity, my zeal, my discipline, my efforts, my striving, none of those things make it pleasing to God. Only Jesus can make our persons, our worship, our Christian living pleasing to God. So our sanctified lives are imperfect, right? Our worship is always imperfect, but they are accepted by God on the basis of Jesus Christ, by the basis of his intercession, and on the basis of his Spirit that is at work within us. And this is the way that we are to live our Christian lives. They are to be conducted by faith in Christ. We worship by faith, we live by faith, we pray by faith, we read our Bibles by faith, we love one another by faith, so that Christ is found in all that we do, and where Christ is, there the blessing of God is found, right? Because Christ is the one who is inherently pleasing to the Father. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. This passage is very important because here he's establishing that just as we received Christ by faith, this is how we walk by him. The same faith that received Christ at our conversion is the faith by which we walk with Christ throughout the remainder of our Christian life. And this is the basis always of our life before God. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, in overflowing with gratitude. There, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. We receive him by faith. We walk with him by faith. Yet, very few in the history of the church and in all ages, how rare is it to find the life of faith, right? Even in our own day, there are many who seek to approach God and seek to please him apart from faith, but rather based upon their own performance. And there are many Christians either who believe, or at the very least they live, as if salvation initially is by faith in Christ, right? It is Christ who gets us into the family. This they affirm. But then once we are in the family, it's up to us to keep ourselves in God's good grace and to keep ourselves under God's favor, to prove to God by my efforts and my zeal and all the things that I do that I am worthy of being his child. So it's up to me to stay on God's good side, right? Like the tax collector, we say, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, right? I pray, I fast, I give tithes of all that I have. This is how we so often think, that I fast, I pray, I give, and because I do this and this and this and this, now God is pleased with me. Now I've proven that I'm worthy to be his child. Now I have his favor because I did all of these things. And we do these things by our own efforts, right? By our own strength, by our own works. Many who will altogether remove faith from sanctification and make sanctification into a work that is based upon human will and effort. Or at the very least, they will elevate our work to the same place as faith. So that pleasing God in the Christian life is ultimately based upon my obedience. It's based upon my faithfulness. It's based upon my worthiness. So if today I read my Bible and I pray and I go to church and I keep my nose clean and I love everyone and I'm patient and loving to my wife and my children and I don't commit any gross, scandalous sins, now God is pleased with me. He's happy with me. He's smiling upon me because I did so good today. But if tomorrow I fell in my devotions, I sleep in and I don't read my Bible and I don't pray and I'm running to and fro and my mind is scattered in a million different ways and I am short with my wife and children and I sin against God, now God is angry with me. He's frustrated with me. He's in heaven looking down upon me, shaking his head in utter disappointment because of all of my failures. So that my daily standing before God is based then not upon what Christ has done for me. What is it based upon? It's on my performance. It's what I've done. It's my behavior. It's my sincerity. It's my faithfulness. And many churches preach this because guilt and fear are strong incentives to alter the behaviors of men. But if the behaviors of men are not coming from faith in Christ and love for God and thankfulness to God because of what he's done for them in Christ, if they're coming from guilt and fear, they're not pleasing to God because that is not of faith. Even if the behavior in and of itself is good, if it's not motivated by love for God and thankfulness to God for what he's done for us in Christ, but it's a way for me to manipulate and to prove to God how worthy I am, that is not of faith. That is of works, and God is not pleased with that kind of behavior. It's just moralism. And there are many people who are moralists who live in the world today. This is to live the life of Cain. And there are many who believe that we're saved like Abel, but then we are to live like Cain. Salvation is by grace through faith. This is our justification. But then when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to our sanctification, it's all based upon human effort. It's all based upon our works. But this cannot be the case, because our passage here tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. We are justified by faith, but we are also sanctified by faith. And in the immediate context, we're talking about Abel and Enoch, though it'll also flow through all of the rest. And with Abel and Enoch, he's not bringing forward necessarily their justification, but he's talking about Abel's worship, his offering. With Enoch, he's talking about his walk, his walking with God. Those things that took place after their salvation, and yet in both regards, Abel's worship and Enoch's walk, what does he credit it to? Why were those things pleasing to God? Not because of their efforts, but because of faith. Faith in Christ. As you receive Christ Jesus, so continue to walk in him. You received him by faith. You now walk with him by faith. Looking to our forefathers, Calvin says, all of our righteousness is lodged in Christ alone. All of it is attained through faith. All of it, he says. All of our righteousness comes from Christ. That is all that we have is found in Christ, and we obtain all of it only through faith in him. Turretin says, sanctification is by grace through the Spirit, not by works of the law or natural strength. Sanctification by grace through the Spirit, and by grace always goes with faith. Brackle, the believer must be active, yet he must look to Christ for strength in every step. All is grace. All of the Christian life is based upon the grace of God. And then Van Maastricht says, the sanctified life is a life of faith, not legal striving. For we live by faith and we grow by it. never legal striving. It's not law keeping that daily gives me God's favor and approval. It is only faith in Christ that gives me God's favor. Yet again, many Christians, and perhaps even many of us, begin the Christian life like Abel, and then we live the Christian life like Cain. Converted by grace through faith, but live by law keeping. And so the rebuke from Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, is fitting for us as well. Are you so foolish, he says. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So yes, the Christian life is a life of activity. Yes, it is a life of obedience. We are called to strive. We're called to wage war. We're called to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're called to be faithful to the Lord, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we can never make our efforts the focus of our Christian life. We live by faith in the Son of God. The foundation must always be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only our justification, but also our sanctification. Law-keeping, obedience, striving without faith in Christ is moralism. That is the righteousness of the Pharisees. And if your righteousness does not exceed the scribes and Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Even though the behaviors may look very similar. But if the behavior is not coming forth from faith in the heart, then whatever behavior it is not pleasing to God. Right? Cain and Abel, their external behavior was very similar. Both of them are coming to God. Both of them are offering gifts. Both of them are calling upon the Lord. In terms of the externals, it is very similar, but the heart of Abel and the heart of Cain could not be farther apart. They are completely different, so that one is offering one religion and the other is offering a completely different kind of religion, right? A man can live a very disciplined life by the power of the flesh. A man can live a very moral life by the power of the flesh. For crying out loud, Mormons don't even drink coffee, right? They don't have any caffeine, which is a part of their insanity. If they had caffeine, then they would be doing better, right? Who wants to live a life without coffee and caffeine? But people do this. Hindus don't eat meat. All they eat is vegetables, right? And they go dip and bathe in the filthy river over there in India and think that they're going to wash all of their sins away, right? By the flesh, a man can live a moral life, a disciplined life, a sacrificing life. But by the flesh, no man can live a truly godly life. Because true godliness comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from Christ by his Spirit that is within us. It is the life of Christ being formed within us by the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Christ is not only our righteousness, our justification. He also says he's our sanctification. So whatever measure we obtain in sanctification in this life, who does it all come from? It all comes from Jesus Christ. So who gets all the credit at the end? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice next in Hebrews 11, 6, why this is the case. He says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Here, he who comes to God, this is to draw near to him, to approach God, to seek his favor and his blessing. This must come through faith. Now, this drawing near to God assumes, first, that there is some separation between God and man, that there is an awareness of our distance from God, that in sin, we are separated from him and have no boldness or access to his presence, right? That a man who is separated from God would be encouraged to draw near to God necessitates then a promise from God that if we will draw near to him, that God himself will receive us. Right, the law unfolds to us our sin and our misery. The law thunders God's judgments against us due to our sin. Those who would seek to draw near to God through the law, this is an utter contradiction. This is a fool's errand. For the law, understood rightly, does not encourage us to draw near to God. The law compels us to flee from God's presence, to get as far away from Him as we possibly can because of the knowledge of our sin and that God is a consuming fire. The law compels us to flee from God, but the gospel calls us to draw near to God. For in the gospel, God has promised that He will receive us into His presence on the basis of Jesus Christ. That in Christ, He will not consume us in His wrath, but He will welcome us. He will receive us. He will love us. And He will take us and adopt us into His family for the sake of Jesus Christ. Faith, then, is absolutely necessary for any approaching unto God, because the sinner must believe. He must trust. He must have an assurance that God will receive him on the basis of Christ. And this assurance is rooted in the promise of God that is freely offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To come to God, then, is to have an assurance from God of access into His presence. It is to have a promise of His favor and His love graciously and freely given to us through faith in Jesus Christ on the basis of His person and His work for us. This is how Abel and Enoch made their approach unto God. This is how they drew near to God, by faith in the promise of God. They knew that they were sinners. They knew what it was to be separated from God, and yet they drew near to God with boldness through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Their lives were hidden in God with Christ, and God was pleased with them, with their persons, with their worship, with their walk on the basis of Christ. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Nothing in Abel that made his sacrifice pleasing. Nothing in the animal that made it pleasing to God. Everything pleasing about Abel and his sacrifice came not from Abel, but came from Christ. Enoch, it says, walked with God, and his walking with God was by faith. There was nothing in Enoch that made his walking with God pleasing to God except what came from Christ. Everything pleasing to God in Enoch's walk came from the righteousness of Christ. And this is the case for all of us as well. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since you've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. In Him, right, by faith, we have access to the grace of God. And that grace of God that we have access to is by faith, not only initially, but continually. Throughout the remainder, perpetually, of our Christian life, we have access to the grace of God only by faith in Jesus Christ. And we stand daily in the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Now, notice back in Hebrews 11:6, what is the content of this faith, right, that is necessary for a man to draw near to God? First, he says, he must believe that God is, that He is. Right? In order to please God, there must be the presence of faith, and that faith must first be in the being of God, the existence of God, right? And not the existence of God in a generic or in a general way. There are many people who have some concept and some belief in a higher power, in a deity, in a God, some supernatural being that has created them or has brought about the existence of the world. Here, when he's talking about the belief in the being of God, he means the existence of the true God, the God who is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. Right? There is a kind of knowledge that comes to us from nature, a kind of knowledge that natural men have, but their knowledge of God received through the testimony of nature will never unite them to Jesus Christ, because it is not a knowledge that comes from faith. Faith must always be directed by the Word of God, and it is not directed by nature. So by the knowledge of nature, whatever men understand concerning the existence of God, they never use that for its proper end, to draw near to God in the proper way. But instead, what do they do with that knowledge? Well, according to Romans chapter 1, they make idols. They make idols out of birds and animals and creeping things and human beings, and then they give their worship to those idols. They draw near to God through idols, and is God pleased with any of that drawing near to him? Of course not. He rejects it. It is detestable in his sight. Here, this knowledge that he's speaking of is the knowledge that comes from faith. And faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. Thus, in order for a man to be pleasing to God, he must draw near to God by faith. He must believe that God is, and that the God who is the one true and living God revealed to us in the Bible, and who is known chiefly to us through the God, through the Word of God made incarnate, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. So there must be belief that God is, and that he is the God revealed in Scripture, and that he is revealed chiefly to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, we must believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Here, he calls it a reward, but we must understand and know that when we're dealing with God, all rewards are gifts of his grace. This is not a reward that they earn, that they strive and they work, and on the basis of that, they earn a reward from God. Yes, God is a rewarder of those who seek him, but the rewards that he gives are all rooted and founded upon his free grace and mercy. So they are gifts that we receive. They are not wages that we earn. The reward is not something earned, but a gift flowing sheerly from God's goodness and bounty. And what is the reward that God grants to his people? Well, notice Genesis 15. And this will show the vanity, really the folly of any who think that they can work and strive and through their own efforts, obtain God's favor. Genesis chapter 15 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born of my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body, and he shall be your heir. Then he took him outside, and he looked to the heavens and counted the stars. Are you able to count them? He said, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. And the very reward himself is God. God is the reward that we receive in all of our seeking of God. Who can, by his own righteousness, through his own efforts and law keeping, earn God as the reward for the basis of what he's done? Right? Those who seek God and who draw near to him, who strive to obtain his favor and approval by works, they will never receive the reward. For no matter how hard they strive, their striving will never merit to them God himself as their reward, right? No amount of human works can ever earn God as the reward for all of their striving. And this is why in Romans 9, when there the apostle is speaking concerning the Jews, he says that they failed to obtain what they were seeking. And the reason they failed to obtain what they were seeking is because they did not seek it by faith, but instead they sought it by works, by their own law keeping. Romans 9 verse 30 says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. They did not pursue righteousness by faith. They sought it by their own works of the law. And he said, so they failed to obtain what it is that they were seeking. It must be by faith. We must believe that through the mediator, Jesus Christ, God will give himself to us, that he will become our God only through faith in Christ. This is the great blessing set forth in the gospel. The promise that it unfolds for us is that through faith in Christ, God will be our God, and he will take us to be his own people, and that we will be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. Remember Romans chapter 8, or not Romans, Hebrews. Remember what he said in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 to 12. The blessings of the new covenant. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is what it means to seek God. And this is the only seeking that God will honor. Only the seeking that comes from faith. Only seeking God through Jesus Christ. God is pleased when we draw near to Him, when we come to Him desiring His favor, His blessing, His love, and when we seek to obtain such things, not by our works, but on the basis of Jesus Christ, trusting and relying solely upon the person and work of Christ to grant to us the gift of all of the blessings of God. Right? Just as the hymn that we sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." This is the way that we draw near to God, and this is how we seek God's rewards, God's blessings, God's favor. We bring nothing to Him. We come to Him as beggars, as empty sinners. We're not like the Pharisee who says to God, "I thank you that I'm not like other men." And then he lists all of these evil men that he's not like. And then he goes and begins to describe to God all of the good things that he does for God. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. And because of this, God, you should receive me. You should accept me. You should give me your love and favor." But the tax collector was not like the Pharisee. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The tax collector rightly understands there's nothing that I can bring to God, nothing that I have in myself that I can present to God as the basis for God giving to me His love and favor. But I'm going to God anyway, and I'm begging Him for it on the basis of Jesus Christ. And what does God do for those who seek Him in that way? He gives them the reward. He gives to them Himself as the reward. He takes them as His own people, and He becomes their God. He adopts us into His family. This is the pleasing that God will receive, or the seeking that God is pleased with. He has no regard for our works. All of our works are completely detestable in His sight. He will not give to us Himself on the basis of our works. His supreme delight is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we believe in His Son, and when we by faith are united to His Son, then God is pleased with us, supremely pleased with us, just as He is His Son, Jesus Christ. Our life is hidden with God in Christ. It is only in Christ that we have God's favor, His love, and His approval. And this is true, not only at our conversion. This is true throughout the entirety of our Christian lives. This is true for all eternity. We have God's love and a favor always and only on the basis of His Son, Jesus Christ. Justified by faith in Christ, sanctified by faith in Christ, glorified by faith in Christ, His power and His strength working within us. We were saved by trusting, relying completely on Jesus, and we live the Christian life by relying completely on Jesus Christ. And yes, we are called to be obedient. We are called to live faithful lives before Him. We are called to work out our salvation. But all of that must be done by faith and with complete dependence and reliance on the grace of God within us, the power and strength of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what?" Absolutely nothing. Nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Trusting only in Christ, and only in Christ can my walk be pleasing to God. Only in Christ can my worship be pleasing to God. All of it must issue forth from faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And yet, we are so prone, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We have this bent from the flesh, pulling us always to the law, tempting us to trust in our obedience, to trust in our efforts, to trust in all of our strivings. We often think of the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we think of them almost exclusively in terms of flagrant, scandalous sins. Drunkenness, fornications, immoralities, murder, drug dealers, bank robbers, right? Those kinds of people. Those are people who are ruled by the flesh, and certainly those are ruled by the flesh. But we often don't think of self-righteousness. We don't think of moralism. We don't think of law-keeping. We don't think of fasting. We don't think of praying. We don't think of Bible reading. We don't think of church attendance, of tithing, of religious activity. We don't think of those things in relationship to the flesh. And yet those things that in and of themselves can be very good and right and should be present in the life of the Christian, yet all of those things can be done through self-righteousness. They can be done through the power of the flesh, and they can be tools in the hands of the devil. The flesh wants us to trust in our obedience, even as Christians, and not live by faith in the Son of God, but live by our works. The flesh will take even the good things and use them contrary to their proper use. So instead of Bible reading and prayer and fasting and church attendance and devotions, instead of those being means of grace, right? Means of grace, means by which we obtain grace and mercy from God, they become means by which we commend ourselves to God. Means of commending and showing to God how worthy we are, how good of Christians we are, how much we deserve His love and favor. And whenever we do that, we make that switch, we necessarily, then we begin to compare ourselves to everyone else, right? We begin to look down and to judge others because now it's coming from the flesh, and the flesh is contrary to faith, and the flesh is contrary to love for God. We use it to commend ourselves to God, and we use it to judge our brothers in Christ. I read the Bible once a year. You don't read the Bible through every year, right? Well, what's wrong with you, right? Why don't you do it, right? If you love God the way I did, then you would do it. Well, then another comes along and says, well, I read through the Bible twice a year. And if you love God the way I did, then you would do that, right? And then another one, somebody could always one-up you, right? And do something greater than you do. And then they look down upon others, and now the other one feels guilty, and he feels like, well, I'm not measuring up. I'm not as good as this one. And he starts to do these things, not out of love for God, but why is he doing it? To meet up to this measure, to this arbitrary standard that this other person has set upon him. And we do this in many different ways, right? I don't eat meat. I don't drink Dr. Pepper because I want to take care of my body. Well, if you want to take care of your body by not drinking the nectar of life, right? Dr. Pepper, I'm just kidding. By not drinking 23 wonderful flavors found in Dr. Pepper, praise the Lord. And if the person is doing that and with sincerity because they want to be healthy, then that's fine. But what immediately happens? Not only do I need to do this, but if you were serious about God, you would do it too. And we do this in many, many different ways. The way we dress, the way we eat, how we use our time, right? Entertainment, what we do on the Lord's Day. It's not enough that I do these things in my sincere devotion to God, but when these things become means by which I am obtaining God's favor and I am commending myself to God, then not only must I do it, but you must do it as well. And if you're not doing it, then it's because you're a failure and because you don't care and you don't love God. Heck, you may not even be a Christian. You may be an unbeliever. And what happens is the church then is ruled by guilt and by fear. And people are living in constant fear and guilt and shame, not before God, but because of other people. We've experienced it. I've experienced it. I've had a belly full of that for the entirety of the rest of my life. And it has no place in the household of God. And it has no place here. This is what ends up so often happening. As everyone is striving to get to the top of the mountain, so that they can be on the pinnacle. When that is our mentality and our attitude, then we have to step on everyone else, right, to get to the top. But whenever we're all running to the bottom, to be at the very bottom and to be in the lowliest position, we're not stepping on anyone else, right? And whoever gets upset, that if I have an argument with Denny about who's the bigger sinner, he says, well, I'm the greatest sinner. And I say, no, you may be a great sinner, but you're not as bad as me. I'm a far greater sinner. And then we all say, but Casey's the worst. No, I'm just kidding, not Casey. But right, no one does. He's like, we're not wrong. Right? If that is the kind of arguments that we're entering into, does that lead to dysfunction, disunity in the church? No. But whenever it's a matter of, I love God more than you do, I'm more serious than you are, I'm more righteous than you because I do this and this and this and this and this, then it leads to constant envy, jealousy, frictions, contentions within the life of the church. And everyone is walking on eggshells all the time because they're afraid that people are judging them and looking down upon them because of what they are or what they are not doing throughout the week, on the Lord's Day, or whatever other day of the week it is. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. The Spirit teaches me to live by faith in the Son of God. The flesh teaches me to live by my own performance, to rely on our strength, our wisdom, our resolve, our discipline, our efforts. And this is what gains me God's approval. So if I work really hard, and if I take the Christian life very seriously, and if I live a strict, disciplined life, now God is pleased with me. But when I fail, when the weakness of the flesh overcomes me and I sin against God and I fail to honor my resolutions and I don't live that strict disciplined life that I pledged to live, now God is upset with me. He's angry with me and he's in heaven looking at disgust upon me. And now it's up to me to prove to God, right, to do penance, right, works of satisfaction, to show to God that I am really a serious Christian and I'm a serious and a faithful Christian and I do deserve to be his child and I'm going to earn my way back into his good graces by doing something. Okay, I'm going to sit down and read my Bible for an hour and I'm going to pray and be really serious about it and I'm going to keep my nose clean for this amount of time. And now after I've done that, now God will receive me back into his presence. And there's this constant cycle of failure and penance and resolutions and striving, always trying to prove to God our own worthiness. Many Christians, I think probably most Christians, perhaps many of you, have lived the entirety of your Christian life in constant guilt and shame because our focus is always on who? It's always on us and what it is that we are doing. And that we've been taught that the Christian life is up to us. We're justified by faith, but now we live by obedience. We live by our works. We live by our performance. Jesus got us into the family, but now that I'm there, it's up to me to prove to God that I'm worthy of being his son, that I'm worthy of his love and devotion. And we rely on our own strength and our own faithfulness to keep us in the grace of God. But no matter how hard we try, we're always going to fail, right? And if we're comparing ourselves to others, we're always going to find someone who's more zealous than we are. If our focus is ourselves and others, then of course we're going to feel like a failure. But of course we're going to feel unworthy because you are a failure and you are unworthy. We all stumble in many ways and we will be deprived of our hope, of our joy, of our peace, of our comfort, and we'll be filled with constant doubts, fears, guilt, and shame. Because we're looking to ourselves and depending on our own obedience as if our obedience is the measure and the foundation by which we receive God's approval and his love. We're not living by faith in the Son of God. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk you in him. You received him by faith. Walk in him by faith. We are not gathered today to worship God, to get God's favor and approval. That is the worship of the flesh. But the worship of faith comes to God knowing in Christ, we already have God's approval. In Christ, we are already fully loved. And there is nothing that can give more of God's love to us because all of it has been given to us on the basis of Jesus Christ. And that in Christ, God receives me as his beloved child. And now I am free to worship God, not wondering, am I sincere enough? Am I singing loud enough? Is my thought focused enough on the Lord? Right? Because it's all of these things that is going to make this pleasing to God. No, that's not the way it is. We're not trying to earn God's approval. Then we would have to turn into ourselves. Did I do it good enough? but it's always based upon Christ. He has done it for us. He has accomplished it for us. And in Christ, I am fully accepted and loved by God. And then when I come to worship God, I know that my worship comes to God from me with much weakness, much corruption, much pollution. But as it is offered to God through Christ, he purifies it of all unrighteousness, and it is on the basis of Christ and his righteousness that my person and my worship are acceptable to God. And the same is true of our Christian life. My life as a Christian is weak and miserable, and it is worthless on itself, on its own merit. But as it is offered through Jesus Christ, it is pleasing, and it is a wonderful, beautiful aroma to God. And the same is true of each and every one of you. Live a life pleasing to God by faith. Offer to God acceptable worship by faith in Christ. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, rejoicing in the grace and mercy that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, what freedom, what liberty we have as your children. Lord, to know that our worship and our lives, Lord, that they are acceptable to you, Lord, based upon an objective reality. And that objective reality is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, whose righteousness is absolutely perfect. Lord, who your pleasure in, Lord, is perfect and cannot increase or decrease because you are perfectly satisfied and pleased with your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, today we believe that you are satisfied and pleased with us, and that, Lord, you have received our worship today, not because of anything good in us, not because of our sincerity or because of our zeal or because of our focus and our devotion, because of our affections. Lord, nothing in us can gain your approval or favor. But Lord, we believe and we see that you receive us today and you receive our worship today on the basis of Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for the liberty and the freedom that it gives to us. Lord, the joy, the peace, the comfort, the hope that fills us when we consider and when we see that our righteousness is in heaven itself, seated at your right hand in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our mediator, that he is the one who is worshiping you on our behalf, and that it is his life within us, Lord, that is so pleasing to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would teach us. Lord, teach us to be satisfied with Christ. Lord, to rest in him, to trust in him only. Lord, we want to live godly lives. Lord, we want to hate sin and depart from iniquity and Lord, live lives that are pleasing to you. But Lord, we are so bent and prone toward works and toward law keeping, toward our flesh, into thinking that all of our legal striving, Lord, gains to us your favor and your approval. Lord, may we trust in Christ only. And Lord, and have humility and see that, Lord, even the best of our days, Lord, are still not sufficient to measure up, Lord, to your perfect standard of righteousness. And that even our best day, Lord, must be sanctified by Jesus Christ. So, Lord, teach us humility. Teach us to trust in him. And, Lord, teach us to love one another. Lord, to not judge each other. And, Lord, to look down upon our brothers because of whatever weakness is found in them. But, Lord, to see each other in our Lord Jesus Christ. And to see each other, Lord, as we are clothed with his righteousness. As we are made heirs of eternal life and children of God in him. So, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you might help us to live by faith in the Son of God, Lord, who loved us and who gave himself for us. Lord, that just as we receive Christ as our Lord, Lord, may we now walk in him. Lord, walking in him and living by faith in him. So, Lord, teach us and help us, Lord, to practice these things, Lord, in our daily life, and to never judge your love for us or our standing before you based upon our obedience or based upon our own feelings, but rather to always look to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together. And we're going to take our psalm.